Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the very end of Acts chapter 7. We are going to read starting at verse 54 and conclude our reading by going down to the first half of the first verse of chapter 8. So Acts 7:54 down through the beginning of the first verse of chapter 8. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Amen. Please be seated. The title for the sermon is "The First Christian Martyr," and we need to remember that the word martyr literally means witness. Witness. Stephen is the first Christian martyr. A witness is someone who gives a good testimony of Jesus Christ, and a martyr is someone who not only gives that good testimony, but up to the very point of giving his life. And that's what happens here. Stephen was the first Christian witness to receive death at the hands of the enemies of Christ because his witness to the truth of the gospel was clear and faithful, and the enemies of Christ hated that. So Stephen is in contrast here as we look at him and look at these enemies of the gospel. Stephen's in stark contrast with the mob that kills him, both in terms of his calmness before the storm of their rage and his attitude toward his enemies. We're going to look at the mob first, and then we're going to come back and talk about Stephen. And so let's talk about this raging mob. They are convicted by the preaching of Stephen in this last chapter, but they are not led to repentance. They are cut to the quick, Scripture says in verse 54. And they begin to gnash their teeth at him. Now, Stephen has just claimed, recall, that the Sanhedrin, as well as his accusers, were just like their fathers. And he has told them, "Your fathers killed the Old Testament prophets, and that you have killed the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so, having heard that, they are convicted of their sin. However, unlike the crowd on the day of Pentecost, who are convicted of their sins and are then brought to repentance by the work of the Holy Spirit, these men remain convicted but unconvinced. They are convicted of their sins, but they remain uncircumcised in heart and in mind. And so what happens when you get a sinner, when you show a sinner his sin and God does not grant him repentance, he becomes angry. And that's what happens with this mob here. They become enraged and they begin to gnash their teeth at Stephen. Now, all of us know what that's all about. It's an evident demonstration of anger. As a matter of fact, it's so evident that cartoon characters do it. This is the way in which anger is depicted in cartoons. Those of us that are old enough to remember the Popeye cartoons remember that Bluto and Brutus, I think they changed the name of the character over the course of history, but this character often would gnash his teeth at Popeye which was a way of showing his great anger for something that was going on. And that's what they're doing. Now, look down at verse 57. They cry out with a loud voice. Now, this is after Stephen's testimony. We'll look at his testimony again in just a second. But they cry out with a loud voice. They cover their ears and they rush at him with one impulse. They drag him out of the city. They begin to stone him to death. And the witnesses who are stoning him to death lay their outer garments, their robes, at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul, who we know is Saul of Tarsus. And when we get to chapter 8, we read that Saul is in complete agreement with the murder of Stephen. So, Stephen has just finished talking about a vision of the Lord Jesus that we'll look at in a second. And the crowd is catapulted into action by their rage at him. They cry out, it says. They cover their ears. It's an indication that they don't want to hear. And they rush at him. And they attack him, as it says, with one impulse. That's a term that's been used earlier in the book of Acts by Luke to indicate the unity of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This very same term is used to describe our unity as Christians with one another as we worship God. But here it's used to describe the unity of this mob in their hatred of Jesus and of Jesus' disciples, his servant Stephen in particular here. And so they are united in their desire to put this man to death. Now, what they're doing is in complete defiance of Roman law. Roman law did not permit them to execute anyone. But in spite of all of that, they grab Stephen, they drag him out of the city, and they begin to stone him to death. Now, when Romans took over an area like they did with Judea, in the years prior to the beginning of our era, it was back in the B.C. time, when they took over, they took away the right of capital punishment from the people that they subjected to their occupation. Only the Roman governor, and in this case it's Pontius Pilate, had the authority to command someone to be put to death. And so that's why in Jesus' trial, they bring him before Pilate in order to go through the motions of having a legitimate trial and execution. They don't do that with Stephen. They are so angry that they ignore all of that and they drag him out to kill him immediately. Now, there's some commentators look at this and they say, well, Pilate must have been out of the city at this particular time. And they look at some history and they realize that Pilate got himself into a lot of trouble with the authorities back in Rome. And so they think, well, maybe he wasn't there. Or if he was there, he was under a great deal of pressure from those authorities in Rome, and therefore he could not afford to cross the Jewish authorities and have them send yet another bad letter to the Roman Empire to complain about him. Remember, he's the consummate politician. He's willing to do whatever is going to further his political career, no matter who gets hurt. And so he couldn't afford to cross them, and therefore he couldn't afford to have them upset. In any case, whether he was out of town or whether he just didn't want to cross them, by the time Pilate would have heard of this, it would have been too late for Stephen. Stephen would have been dead anyway. And so Pilate probably at that point would have just turned a blind eye to these events because there's nothing he could do, and he certainly didn't want to get himself into any further hot water with the authorities back home. So this mob is ready to kill Stephen in defiance of Roman law, and yet notice how scrupulous they are in obeying the letter of the Mosaic law about stoning a man to death for blasphemy. So on the one hand, they're defying Rome, and on the other hand, they are pretending to keep the law of Moses. The fact that some of them are witnesses, or these are false witnesses, we know. Some of them are witnesses who join in stoning Stephen to death it's an outward keeping of the law about blasphemy that we read about in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 14. Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and then let all the congregation stone him. So that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And to keep Stephen's blood from splashing back on their clothes, they remove their outer garments and lay them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was there, we know from later on in Acts. We know that he studied under Rabbi Gamaliel, and we've encountered Gamaliel already at the Sanhedrin. And so he was probably a junior member of the Sanhedrin at this time, but he's giving his wholehearted approval to the killing, the murder of Stephen. Now that's the mob. Let's look at Stephen himself and look at how, in contrast to their rage, he is calm in the face of his death. And he's calm because he has a vision of heaven. Verse 55, but being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What brought on the angry attack by this mob? So in contrast to the mob being so full of rage, Stephen is presented as being incredibly calm in the face of death. And the reason is the Holy Spirit has worked in Stephen's life, and the Holy Spirit has produced in Stephen a calm assurance in his heart, even as he faces the consequences of his sermon that was preached before the enemies of Christ. And so he casts his gaze to heaven, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing at God's right hand. Stephen is given, by the grace of God, he's given a vision of the one about whom he has just testified. He sees God's glory. Now we know from Scripture that no one can see God and live. So Stephen probably sees the same reflection of the glory of God that God gave to Moses in Moses' day. Exodus 33. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And so this reflection of the glory of God is what he sees in heaven, and he sees Jesus quite clearly standing at God's right hand. Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, he says. He calls Jesus the Son of Man. That's a term that Jesus used of himself in the Gospels, and this is a very rare use of that term, Son of Man, outside of the Gospels in the New Testament to refer to Jesus. And when he uses it, or when we read about it, it refers not so much to just his humanity, but to his deity. And we know that it refers to his deity because of the way in which it's described in, well, it comes from Daniel. It comes from the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. It was the vision of Daniel. And Stephen is testifying that Jesus Christ has fulfilled this prophecy of Daniel chapter 7 about the Son of Man. He has understood this himself, Stephen has, And it seems that the mob has grasped what Stephen is doing. Stephen is proclaiming Jesus has fulfilled what Daniel has said. And that's one of the reasons they want to kill him. As far as they are concerned, this is blasphemy. They cannot accept that it is true. And the reason they cannot accept it as true is because their hearts remain hardened in their sin and their guilt. And so Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Remember, the right hand of a ruler was the position of influence and power and authority. In Daniel's vision, Jesus has received dominion and glory and the kingdom, and he has begun to rule. And so when Stephen sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, not sitting, it's noteworthy. It's noteworthy because if he were seated, it would be obviously an indication that Jesus is ruling. But he's standing. And he's standing, I think, as an indication that Jesus is not only ruling, but Jesus is honoring his servant, Stephen. He's accepting this testimony that Stephen has given to him, even though it will cost Stephen his life. Jesus is standing, as one writer said, in order to welcome Stephen into heaven with open arms. And so Stephen prays. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He's being stoned to death by this mob. And yet, he does not revile them. He does not curse them for their sin and their stupidity. Instead, he acts under the power of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus himself acted toward his persecutors. Stephen turns to his vision of God and of Christ, and he calls out to Jesus to receive his spirit. And that's similar to what Jesus himself said from the cross. You recall back in Luke 23, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Just as the Father received Jesus' human spirit at the moment of his death on the cross, so Stephen cries out to Jesus to receive his spirit at the moment of his death. Stephen addresses Jesus in heaven. He knew that he is the Son of Man, that Jesus is the Son of Man, given rule and authority and a kingdom over this world, a kingdom that has no end. And he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his only Lord and Savior. And so it's very natural, although it's actually supernatural. It's a natural thing, because he's been converted, for him to entrust his eternal soul into the hands of the one who loved him so much that he gave himself for him. This is the cry that ought to be on the lips of every believer when we die. We must all recognize, as the hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." There is no pleading here for more time to live as a witness for Christ. There is nothing that Stephen is offering to God of his own good works as the ground of his acceptance before God into heaven. There is in Stephen's words and in his actions simply a childlike trust in the Redeemer. So when the time comes for you to die, will you be able to cry out with such trust in Christ alone? That can only happen if you have trusted in him in this life, because if you think that you can wait until the moment of your death, it may indeed be too late. Stephen knew something also. He knew that he would immediately go to be with his Savior, the Lord Jesus, in heaven when he died. He would close his eyes to this world and open them in heaven at the feet of Jesus Christ, his Savior. Verse 60 says he fell asleep. That's the way the Bible describes the death of God's people. Death's sting has been pulled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul will tell us later on in 1 Corinthians 15. And therefore, our going home is likened to a peaceful repose, for we enter into the eternal sweet rest of God through Christ. falling on his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. He says one other thing before he dies. He prays for his enemies. Just as Christ prayed for his killers from the cross, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So Stephen cries out to Jesus to not hold this sin against them, against his own killers. He doesn't, notice what he doesn't do, he doesn't grant them forgiveness. He doesn't grant to his enemies forgiveness at this point because they have not repented of their sin yet. But he asks Christ to not count this sin against them. And guess what? Jesus does answer that prayer, at least in one instance that we know of. One of the men who's standing there, Saul of Tarsus, is ordained by God to receive grace from Christ unto salvation and then become a witness for Christ himself. But that's not going to come until later on the road to Damascus. At this moment, as Stephen is dying, Saul of Tarsus is in wholehearted agreement and approval of his murder. But Jesus will answer his servant's prayer. He will, though Stephen's prayer is not the cause of Saul's conversion, his prayer will be used as an instrument in the hands of God in Saul's later conversion to faith in Christ. So bitterness and anger could have been Stephen's response to the mob's attack. He could have wanted God to pour out his wrath from on high and destroy his enemies. He could have prayed for Jesus to curse anybody and everybody who had a hand in his death. But instead, the Bible tells us Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he acts in a way that's completely contrary to fallen, sinful human nature. He asked Jesus to not hold his enemies accountable for his murder. He was ready to forgive, and he pled with Christ to forgive. And so Saul of Tarsus later on is forgiven, and he is brought to faith in Christ in answer, in part, to the prayer prayed by Stephen here. If you knew that your forgiveness and your prayer for your enemies or even for those who have slighted you or wronged you in some way might be answered by Christ with their salvation, would you act the way Stephen did? Would you pray for your enemies as Stephen prayed? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you worked this incredible work of grace in the heart of this servant of yours, the first one of us, the first one of your people as Christians to die for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for his testimony that he gave. And we thank you, Lord, here at the moment of his death. We see great evidence of your mighty work, your mighty hand in his life. And we thank you for answering his prayer. And Lord, we pray that you'd work on each of us, that we would have the same type of heart attitude given to us by the Holy Spirit, that we also would be willing to forgive and pray for the forgiveness of our enemies. Lord, bless us by your grace to act in a similar way to the way that your servant Stephen acted, for the glory and honor of your name through Christ. Amen.